Let's continue in our talks from John by reading John chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. In this last section of John 16, the Lord informs his disciples that in his name, they can approach the Father directly in prayer. He also informs them that the time has come when they will be scattered from him. John chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, See, now you are speaking plainly, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right, let's consider a few background notes first of all. This last section of John 16 brings us to the end of our Lord's upper room discourses. They began in John chapter 13. Remember, these farewell discourses were only given to the disciples, not to the general public. There were essentially two farewell discourses, and John 16 is the last part of the second discourse. It was given either in the upper room or on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord was arrested. The same would be true of our Lord's high priestly prayer in the next chapter, John 17. In verse 25, the Lord said, These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. What things is the Lord referring to? He may be referring to the figurative language that he used right here in his second discourse. Remember at the beginning in John 15, 1 and 2, the Lord said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now that's figurative language. But most likely the Lord was referring to his teaching in general, not just this second farewell discourse. You remember the Lord used a lot of parables and proverbs when he taught the people and as he taught his disciples. Well, that's figurative language. But now notice, the Lord says there in verse 25, the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. That time came with the resurrection. In the 40 days between the Lord's resurrection and ascension, the Lord taught them more directly, without parables and without a lot of figurative language. And of course, as this scripture is extended to our Lord's teaching of the church today, by means of the Holy Spirit, it's quite obvious that the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles are not characterized by parables and a lot of figurative language. In verses 29 and 30, we read, His disciples said to him, See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. The disciples at this point believe they understand what the Lord is saying, at least his last few statements. And they once again confess his deity because they recognize here his omniscience. In verse 32, the Lord informs the disciples that they would soon forsake him and be scattered. Verse 32, Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own. And will leave me alone. This, of course, came true. In Mark 14 and verse 50, we read, Then they all forsook him and fled. This, of course, was a fulfillment of Zechariah's messianic prophecy, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." That's from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The Lord indicated here in verse 32 that even though they would forsake him, he was not alone. The Father was with him. At this point, the disciples probably still did not understand the union between the Father and the Son, that God was one and yet distinct in persons. Well, there's a lot more we could say for our background notes, but now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. We have two doctrinal points, and both of our doctrinal points have to do with what our Lord says about prayer in these verses. Doctrinal point number one, believers have the assurance of direct access to the Father. Believers have the assurance of direct access to the Father. Verses 26 through 28. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. The "in that day" of verse 26 is now. In that day you will ask in my name. The "in that day" here is now, ever since the ascension, when the Lord returned to heaven, as we read there in verse 28. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, what did the Lord mean in verse 26 when he said, I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you? This is not a contradiction of Romans 8:34, which says that Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And this is not a contradiction of Hebrews 7:25, which says that Christ, as our high priest, ever lives to make intercession for us. No, what the Lord meant here when he said, I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, was that we can go straight to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. You don't have to ask the Lord Jesus to urge the Father to answer your prayers. You can go straight to God the Father. For as we read in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. That is, you have accepted me as Christ. No arm twisting is necessary. Now, if the Lord Jesus himself has told us plainly that we have direct access to the Father, why would anyone think that praying to the saints is advantageous? Not only is there no idea in the Bible of praying to Mary or the apostles or anyone else, such a concept is not even suggested in Scripture, but the Lord himself has told us that we have direct access to the Father in his name. Hebrews 10:19 says that believers can have boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Believers have the assurance of direct access to the Father. Doctrinal point number two, believers have the assurance of definite answers from the Father. Believers have the assurance of definite answers from the Father. Not only do we have direct access to the Father in prayer, but we can be sure of definite answers to our prayers. Look back now at verses 23 and 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, when the Lord Jesus said in verse 23 that in that day you will ask me nothing, he did not mean that from the ascension on, believers should only pray to God the Father, and that they should not pray directly to the Lord Jesus with requests. No, that would be a contradiction of other scriptures. The Lord meant that things would be different for the disciples once he ascended to the Father. Up till now, they had not ever gone to the Father with requests in the name of Jesus. They had only walked and talked with the Lord and asked him questions. But now the Lord Jesus was leaving them and going back to heaven. Things would not be the same now. He would not be with them here on this earth to answer their questions. But they could be sure that they could go directly to the Father in his name and get definite answers. And we have that assurance as well. Remember now that this is not a blank check for anything we want because it's said in the name of Jesus. No. In the name of Jesus means in line with what he would approve. Asking the Lord for your neighbor's house or your neighbor's car cannot be done in the name of Christ. But asking for an opportunity to witness to your neighbor is in the name of Christ, and that prayer will be answered. Believers have the assurance of definite answers from the Father. What about practical application from this section of John 16? Do you have the joy of answered prayer? Do you have the joy of answered prayer? The Lord said in verse 24, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You know, there's a real joy that comes when you see your prayers answered. Do you know the joy of answered prayer? Illustration. Most of you know that we take in foster babies from time to time. Margie does all the work. I just enjoy the babies. Well, you know, we always pray that a nice home and family will be found for these babies. What a joy it is to see these prayers answered, many times with Christian families, where we know the baby will grow up and come to know about the Lord. This is just one small example of the joy of answered prayer. Do you know the joy of answered prayer? Practical application number two. Do you know the peace of reading Scripture? Do you know the peace of reading Scripture? Look at verse 33 once again. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." What things had he spoken to them? Well, all the things of the upper room discourses, as well as everything else he taught them. All these things are contained in the Scriptures today. Now note the purpose. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." There is a peace that comes from reading the words that Jesus spoke. Where do you read these words? In the Scripture, of course. Do you know the peace of reading Scripture? And remember, our Lord's teaching was not all pleasant to hear. He taught that the believer will not have an easy time of it. Look what he says here in verse 33. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. That's not pleasant news. How can you have peace reading that? Because of what follows. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Just knowing that the Lord knows all about our times of tribulation and that it's all under his control certainly brings peace to the soul. The next time your soul is restless and anxious, the next time you are uptight and worried about your future or your security, the next time you are facing persecution or any kind of problem that you don't understand, take out your Bible and read the words of our Lord Jesus. You'll find a peace that only he can give. Note the contrast here in verse 33. "In the world, you will have tribulation, but in me, you may have peace." The words of Jesus are recorded in Scripture so that we can have peace. Do you know the peace of reading Scripture?